The doctrine of the hypostatic union. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, as is our custom, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit by using the rebound technique to name any known sins and to be put back in fellowship and ready to learn doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to have the privilege again of studying your holy word so that we can fulfill the function that we are mandated and left here behind to fulfill, and that is to grow to spiritual maturity, and once we're there, to hold the high ground. In Christ's name, amen. The hypostatic union is a doctrine, of course, that's found throughout the Bible. It's mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and is absolutely critical to understanding the plan of God. So we start out with point one. In the person of Jesus Christ are two natures. They're inseparably united, without mixture or loss of separate identities, without loss or transfer of properties or attributes, the union being personal and eternal. And so that is the definition of the concept. And what are the two natures? Well, the one nature is God himself, and the other nature is man. They're united forever, but they don't mix. And they do not lose their separate identities. There's no transfer of those identities from one to the other. Many verses on this, 1 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 1, 1-4, 8, Hebrews 2, 9, and 14, Philippians 2, 5-11, and 26, Colossians 1, 13-19, John 1, 1-14, John 8, 24, John 8, 58, John 10, 30-33, Romans 1, 2-5, 9-5, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 9, 6-7, Matthew 1, 23, 2, 2, Mark 2, 5-10, Revelation 1, 17-18. And of course, the Greek word is hypostasis, which means to take on a substance. In Philippians 2, 6-9, and that Greek word, of course, is found in Hebrews 1, 3. Philippians 2, 6-9, we read, who although he, and this is Jesus Christ, existed, huparko, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word is harpagmos, which means the act of seizing something to hold it fast in your hands, but emptied. And that word is kino, which means to deprive of force, himself, taking the form of a bondservant, doulos, which is a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. That's the generic term for man, is anthropos. It includes man and female, male and female, but here it's obviously talking about the fact that he's going to become a human. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and that is the spiritual death on the cross, even death on a cross. For this reason also God the Father highly exalted him, and then bestowing on him the name which is above every name. So this tells us that in eternity past, Jesus Christ is a member of the Trinity. He emptied himself of that concept where he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and he took on the form of a human. Now, when he did that, he's still true deity. He doesn't diminish his deity at all, but he is made low because now he is a new being. He's the unique person of the universe. He's true God and true humanity and one being forever in a resurrection body. Hebrews 2:9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. And of course, that tells us that human beings in our body were lower than the angels. Angels have a superior physical body to us, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the doctrine of unlimited atonement, of course, folded up in here. He took our place. We deserve spiritual death and separation from our Creator, because of our sin nature, because of our sins, personal sins, and Adam's imputed sin to our old sin nature. But he took our place, therefore making salvation available to every human. But this, of course, speaks to the hypostatic union, the fact that he was made lower than angels. Well, what's lower than angels? Humans. Philippians 2, 6 and 9 says that he became a true human. And, of course, because of his work on the cross, God exalted him in Philippians 2, 6 and 9, and gave him a name above every name. And then we read also in Hebrews 1, 2 to 4. In these last times, or these last days, and this is the church age, this is part of the mystery doctrine, the last days can last for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years. Nobody knows how long the church age is going to be, but we are in the last days. We're in the church age. Has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And here we have the word hypostasis, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins. This is what Christ did on the cross. He purified, he made salvation available to every human that wants it. After he'd finished his work on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And this tells us that his resurrection body is superior to the body of angels. So we're told in his human form, his body is inferior to angels, but his resurrection body is superior to angels, which tells us, of course, something, because we're in union with Christ. Our resurrection body is exactly like his. So we will have a form that's superior to all the angels. Point two, Jesus Christ is God. And this is, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity, which we haven't covered yet. Many verses on that. John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the him, of course, here is Jesus Christ. This parallels with Hebrews 1, 2 to 4, and that he created the world. It was the second person of the Trinity that did the creation activity. We're told that. And this is, of course, before Christ became incarnate. He was the Son of God. He created the world. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, of course, is Logos. And the Word, of course, stands for Bible doctrine as well. He is absolute truth. He is absolute light. Of course, John develops this in John chapter 3, verse 19, where he says the light came into the world and men hate the light. And that's the vast majority of humans. They hate Bible doctrine. Isaiah 9 and 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So he is called God. That word is Elohim in the plural. So he is God. He's God, but he's also human. So, you know, there's false doctrines that say that, well, the deity and the humanity mixes together for a new creature, a new person. That's not true. The attributes of deity remain with deity. The attributes of humanity remain with humanity. There's no commingling. When Christ was on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Deity can't die for sins. And that's why Christ had to become a human, because deity cannot die for sin. Lots of problems. One, deity is absolute perfection. Two, deity is not a human. And three, God can't be reduced to one point to die for sins. So it had to be a human that frees humans. So there's no commingling of these two things. We have the pre-incarnate work of Christ. That means before he took on the form of a man. That's point three. And we're told under A, every initial act of creation was done by Christ. We just covered that. But other verses, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:10, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning that was not a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we know which member of the Trinity did that. Jesus Christ is the one that did that. Now, the Holy Spirit restored life, but he wasn't the original creator. B, Christ was present as God, the second person of the Trinity, to agree to fulfill the plan of God. John 1, 1 to 2, Psalm 2, 7 to 8, Psalm 22, 1 to 6, Psalm 47, and also I put in there Hebrews 10, 5 to 7, Psalm 110, 1, and Daniel 9, 7. Point C, Christ made appearances to certain people in various forms. We call this theophanies. The pre-incarnate Christ would appear to humans and taking on different forms. He took on the form of a man. He took on the form of a burning bush. He took on the form of a pillar, the pillar of fire, the cloud. So he would take on different forms to appear to humans before the incarnation. This is called the doctrine of theophany. Point four, the union is divine and personal, which means undiminished deity. He doesn't give up any of his attributes of deity with true humanity. He's called the incarnate, this is called the incarnate union. His humanity is not merged into his deity. Deity remains deity, and humanity remains humanity. There are no transfer of attributes. Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe. Point five, Jesus Christ is true humanity minus an old sin nature and without Adam's original sin imputed at birth. At his physical death, his body went into the grave, Luke 23:53. His soul went to paradise because he's human. He has a human soul. Luke 23:43, Acts 2:27 and 31, Acts 13:35 to 37, Ephesians 4:9, Psalm 16:10. In Luke 23:43, we read, and he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, this is the thief on the cross, today, and that word is this very day, Samaron, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise, paradisios. That's actually a Persian word. The Hebrews borrowed it, but it's also called Abraham's bosom. But today you shall be with me in paradise. This is the compartment of hell, which was the place where the souls of believers in the Old Testament went. And so that's where we know that's where his soul went. Point C, his spirit went to God the Father in the third heaven, Luke 23:46, John 19:30. That's Operation Footstool. Luke 23:46 says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, pater, into your hands I commit my spirit, pneuma. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, we know that all humans that are believers have a spirit, soul, and a body. Unbelievers have a soul and a body. Christ was born with a human spirit because he was born without Adam's sin imputed to him. He was born by a virgin, which means God the Holy Spirit was the one that supplied the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes. No human male was involved in his biological life, because if that was true, he would have an old sin nature, because the sin nature is passed down through copulation, and that's through Adam. So the female actually has approximately once a month, she has an egg that has 23 pure chromosomes. Through meiosis and polar body, her sex cell casts off 23 contaminated chromosomes. Well, the male sex cell divides equally into two 23s. There's no loss of genetic material. So the loss of the genetic material for the female is where the old sin nature and all that genetic garbage is cast off. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Of course, some of these churches say, well, it's because sex is bad, and therefore that's why he had to be born of a virgin. No, sex is great. God developed sex to be a wonderful thing inside the institution of marriage. The reason he's born of a virgin, the seed of the woman, is because of the problem of the old sin nature being passed down through Adam. Through Adam all die, but through Christ all have the opportunity to be made alive. And so his human spirit went to God the Father. When you die, your human spirit and your human soul do not separate. They are merged forever. But he's a unique person of the universe. When he was resurrected, all three of those things came. The spirit came from heaven, the soul came up out of paradise, and the body, of course, is in the grave. And they met in the tomb, resurrection body, and then we have the resurrected Christ. And, of course, some of these movies show that, you know, the angels rolled the stone away so he could come out. He walked right through the stone. They rolled the stone away so people could come in and look. The resurrection body walked right through a closed stone and rolled it away so he could walk out. He's in a resurrection body. Point six, Lord, deity, Jesus, humanity, Christ, his mission. So you see this phrase many times in the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord refers to his deity. The word Lord is kurios. Jesus refers to his humanity. And Christ is simply the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which is Messiah, which means the Redeemer, the Savior. That's his mission. So you have Lord, he's God, Jesus, he's man, and Christ, his mission. Is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image, and that word is E-I-K-O-N, which means the exact likeness of God. This tells you that he is God. John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal, isos, with God. That's why they were so upset. And rightly so, because any human that claims to be God, they're either a liar and a blasphemer, or they are God. And they chose the wrong answer to that math problem. Psalm 110:1. The Lord, this is in the singular, Jehovah, God the Father, says to my Lord, Adonai, Adonai, as that's the title of God spoken in the place of Jehovah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, when this verse is quoted in the New Testament, you notice in the Old Testament you have the word Jehovah and Adonai, or Adonai. The vocabulary form is Adonai. In the New Testament, when they translate this in the New Testament, they just use the word kurios for both words. God said to my God. God said to my God, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So in the Old Testament, though, it's got the Lord, Jehovah, which is God the Father, said to my Lord. So they use the word Lord, but the first word is actually Jehovah, which is in the singular. And you got to figure out which member of the Trinity does that stand for. Obviously, it's God the Father, says to my Lord. This is the title for God spoken in place of the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. And that's what Christ used to the Pharisees, remember? He said, if God said to my God, sit here at my right hand, who's God talking to? And who is David referring to? Well, he's referring to the Messiah. Who is God? Matthew 22:46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? And that word is the anointed, the Messiah. Whose son is he? Weos. They said to him, well, he's going to be the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, Kurios, saying, the Lord, Kurios, said to my Lord, Kurios, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. So here we see the word kurios. They just Christ said the word kurios both times. How does God said to my God? If David then calls him Lord, God, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question, because he intellectually destroyed them with the Bible. He said, look, you believe that there's only one God? Literally, that's what these Pharisees were saying. He's saying, no, there's a Trinity. There's three people in the Godhead, clearly taught in the Old Testament. But they were in heresy. They said, no, God is one. And so Christ corrected them. No, God is three. Let us make man in our own image. Who's God talking to? The word Jehovah is in the singular. The word Elohim is in the plural. It's a plural. It's not a singular. And many times in the Old Testament, they use the word Elohim. Plural, 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 plural. And when they talk in the singular, they're referring to one member of the Godhead. They use the word Jehovah. And of course, that sometimes they wouldn't even pronounce the word Jehovah. They just use the word Adonai, which means Lord, which means God. So Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. Number 7. Each attribute stays with its respective nature. Hebrews 13:8. The essence of deity cannot be changed. To alter a single attribute of his humanity would also destroy it. The characteristics of one nature are never transferred to the other. Thus, Jesus Christ was weak and strong at the same time. I thirst, John 4:6-7, 19-28. He said that while he's holding the universe together. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:17. In his deity, he's holding the universe together. In his humanity, he's thirsty. Number 8, he became a true yet perfect human to become the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10, Ephesians 2, 15, Colossians 1, 22. The mechanics, well, the male cell, sex cell, is formed without loss of any genetic material, while the female ovum is formed through meiosis and cast off 3 polar bodies of genetic nuclei, leaving only 23 pure chromosomes, human chromosomes. Thus, the Holy Spirit provided 23 pure male chromosomes, so that Jesus Christ was born without an old sin nature. Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:18. Christ is called the last Adam. He's also called the second man in 1 Corinthians 15:47. Why? Because he was born as Adam was created, perfect. See 1 Corinthians 15:45. Ever hear about this doctrine in any church you've ever been to? Of course not. I have no idea. Of course, in the Old Testament, people didn't know about the 23 chromosomes and the 46 and all that stuff. They didn't know. We actually have scientific evidence now. We know how this stuff works. And therefore, we now know why Christ had to be born through the Holy Spirit and not by a man. Because he would be born with an old sin nature if a man had anything to do with the development of his biological life. And therefore, he's not qualified to go to the cross. Because we're all born behind the eight ball. We're born with Adam's old sin nature. And Adam's sin is imputed to our genetically formed human body. And we're not qualified to go to the cross. Only he is. That's why he's called the last Adam. Hebrews 10:5-7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. That is the word thelo, which means to take delight in, to desire. But a body you have prepared for me. Who's the me? Jesus Christ. Who prepared the body? The Holy Spirit prepared it. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. In other words, these burnt offerings that the Jews were doing, they don't save you. They're teaching tools. That's it. God can't take pleasure in animal sacrifice. It's a horrible process, but it's a teaching tool. Then I said, this is Jesus Christ speaking, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Now, the scroll of the book, of course, refers to the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah, Daniel, Deuteronomy, the Psalms. It was all in scrolls, folks, and it's written of me. To do your will, O God. Well, what's the will of God? Well, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, to provide salvation for all mankind. This tells us what? God the Father developed the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit, of course, has a huge part in this plan. One, he's the one that provided the body for Christ to come into the world. And two, his job is to get the gospel to all humans that are positive and to get you a Bible teacher if you're positive to Bible doctrine. That's his job. Psalm 2, 7 to 9. He spreads the plan, in other words. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He, God the Father, said to me, God the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And so this is a prediction of the Messiah. This is also a prediction of the millennium reign of Christ. He's going to rule with an iron rod. He'll rule for 1,000 years. Luke 1:35. The angel, angelos. Remember, when you got 2 G's in the Greek, it's pronounced with an N. Angelos. The angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one. He is the Son of God. And that's what God the Father said. It's my only begotten Son. Actually, the word means my uniquely born Son, is what the literal translation says, my uniquely born Son. So Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. 9a, he's called the son of Abraham, Genesis 12, 1-3. He's descended through the lineage of Jacob, Genesis 32, 9-12. He's from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, 10. He's of the family of David, 2 Samuel 7, 12. He's born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, 14. He's born in Bethlehem, that's Joel. Point 10, everything Jesus did or said came from his deity, humanity, or both. The attributes true of the whole person, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, Matthew 11, 28, Colossians 1, 14, John 6, 47, John 14, 6. Attributes true only of the deity, but of the whole, but the whole person is the subject, John 6, 46, John 8, 58, Hebrews 1, 3. Attributes true only of the humanity, but the whole person is the subject, John 19, 28. Point D, under 10, described according to his divine nature, but the predicate is on the human nature. Revelation 1, 12 to 18. He died, so the predicate is on the human nature. Under E, he's described according to his human nature, but the predicate is on the divine nature. John 6, 62. This is where the Son of Man describes his human nature, but going up where he was before describes his deity. He said, I'm going to go up where I was before. Well, that's deity. Son of Man describes the human nature. Point F. Described according to his divine nature, but the predicate is on both natures. John 5, 25 to 27. Point G. Described according to his human nature, but the predicate is on both natures. Matthew 25, 27, 46. All these verses point out, you've got to look at the passages and determine, is he speaking from his deity, his humanity, or from both? What's the predicate on? What's the emphasis on? Point 11. Jesus Christ restricted the use of his deity while on the earth. Philippians 2, 7. Matthew 4, 1, 12, 8, Luke 4, 14, 8, 18, John 3, 34. 11a, the flash of his deity is found in John 18, 6, Matthew 17, 2. He remained inside the prototype divine dynasty under the power of the Holy Spirit. John 18, 6 says, so when he, Jesus, said to them, I am he, they, the arresting officers that came to arrest him, drew back and fell to the ground. Obviously, when he said, I am he, this refers to his deity. I'm him. That's a flash of his deity. And of course, when Moses said, who are you? He said, tell him I am. That's my name. I am. I am. I am that I am. He's the God of Israel. I am. The great I am. Under B, the Holy Spirit helped sustain Christ on the cross, Hebrews 9:14, although his humanity and Bible doctrine sustained him on the cross primarily. C, Jesus Christ did not seek to maintain equality with God per Philippians 2:6, which we've already covered, but took on the form of a human in obedience to the plan of God. 12, the humanity of Christ quickly erected an edification complex of the soul, which means he reached maturity very quickly. Before puberty, he was a mature believer. Luke 1:80, Luke 2:40, and 52. His humanity reached maturity by the rapid intake of Bible doctrine and testing under suffering. Hebrews 5:8, Matthew 4, 1-11. He accelerated and he reached maturity very, very quickly. Luke 2:40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His humanity had to grow like your humanity. Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He never sinned, therefore he followed the laws of divine establishment perfectly. Point 13, the necessity for the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. A true mediator must be equal to both parties. Job 9, 2, Job 32, excuse me, Job 9, 32 to 33, 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. Jesus Christ was true humanity and true deity, therefore he can mediate between the two parties. Jesus Christ was our high priest under point B, that should be AB. Hebrews 2, 17, Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, Hebrews 7, 4 to 28, Hebrews 10, 5. In the new priesthood, he must be a man to represent a man. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was a new type of priest under the order of Melchizedek, the king and the high priest of Salem, which of course became Jerusalem. This is interesting because all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Well, Jesus in humanity, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So he is the unique priesthood, the new priesthood. Under C, Jesus Christ is the promised Davidic covenant king. 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16, Psalm 2, 7, Psalm 89, 20 to 37. Only the God-man could rule forever and ever as promised. Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus. He was from Solomon's line. In Matthew chapter 1, his line is covered there. And Mary came to the line of David's son Nathan, covered in John chapter 3. So Jesus was the promised king that would rule forever from the line of David. Point D, Jesus Christ as the Savior. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Deity cannot die on the cross. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. Jesus Christ provided a substitutionary spiritual death, huper, that's the genitive of advantages, on behalf of humans. He died huper, on behalf of, instead of, for us. He took our place. Galatians 3, 13, Romans 5, 8, 1 Peter 3, 18. See John 1, 29, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, Romans 8, 31. Exodus 12, 15, Leviticus 1, 3. Christ is said to be the firstborn. Colossians 1, 15. Only Christ has a resurrection body right now. We will get a resurrection body exactly like his. Philippians 3, 10 to 11 and 21, 1 John 3, 2. Philippians 3, 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power, that he has even to subject all things to himself. We'll have a body exactly like his. Point 14, Jesus Christ was not able to sin, which is his deity, because deity can't sin, and able not to sin. That's his humanity. In fact, there's a Latin phrase for this, but the English translation is, he's not able to sin. When he was walking around, he's not able to sin in his deity. Impossible. And he's able not to sin in his humanity. So deity is temptable. Deity is not temptable, rather. It is impeccable. James 1:13, Matthew 4:7. Humanity is temptable and peccable, his humanity. So his humanity was temptable. We know he was tempted far beyond anything we know. But he remained perfect. Therefore, he's peccable. Hebrews 4:15, 1 John 3:5. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 23, John 8, 46. If he would have sinned one time, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 23. Who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. Now while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Wouldn't this be nice if we could do this ourselves? Because this is what we're commanded to do. You don't return evil for evil. You trust in God. Put it in the Lord's hand. He'll take care of these people that are after you. That's what Christ did. See, in hypothetical union, Jesus Christ is temptable but impeccable. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's like taking a copper wire, which represents his humanity, and wrapping it around an iron crowbar that you find in your trunk. That's his deity. So if you want to imagine what is it like, well, you have copper is bendable, you know. You wrap it around that iron bar, that's the deity. So you notice that the copper doesn't blend into the iron doesn't blend into the copper. But it's now a new thing. You now have a crowbar with copper around it. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's that word huper again, as a substitute for, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why he had to do it. Because if you're to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. And when you believe in Christ, you have his righteousness. This is the pattern from day one. Abraham, Genesis 15, 6. That's the pattern. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's 500 years before Moses was born. There was no Mosaic law. How was he saved? He believed, and that word is amen, which is the equivalent of the Greek word pisteo. That's it. Now, did that change, magically change Abraham's life as a human? Well, he was changed at that second. He's a son of God at that second. He's a child of God. He's saved forever and ever and ever. But he's still the same old rotten SOB Abraham he was 1 second after he saved. And he committed a lot of sins after he was saved as a teenager. He finally got with Bible doctrine, and he got to maturity at the very ripe old age of, let's just round it off to 100. But it took him a long time to get there. But he got the righteousness of Christ at the second he was saved, and he was saved at that second, and you can't lose your salvation. Point 15, titles of Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of God. John 1:18, 6:46, 8:37, 1 Timothy 6:16, 1 John 4:12, 1 John 5:10-13, Matthew 17:2. Other members of the Trinity are his family. So you have a son of God, you've got to have a family. Family is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's called the Son of David. His humanity came through the line of David. His family is the Davidic dynasty. Samuel, 2 Samuel 7:9-11. Matthew 15:22, Matthew 20:31-30, and Matthew 21:9-15. David was promised a son that would rule forever. In 2 Samuel 9:7-9-11. So who's his family? The Davidic dynasty. He's also called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:16. So he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's his family? We are the royal family of all church-age believers. We are the family. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ephesians 1:5, 1 Peter 2:9. He's called the Son of Man. Daniel 7:13-14. This is a prophetic title that Jesus Christ used for himself more than any other title. More than any other title, he preferred this title, Son of Man. Why did he choose this title? Well, he liked this title the best because it communicated exactly to the religious leaders of the day who he was. Because in Daniel 7:13-14, there's no mistaking who they're talking about. It's God. So Christ is, there's many verses I have here for you. I won't quote them all, but Matthew 16:13, Matthew 16:27-28, Matthew 17:9, Mark 2:10, Mark 28, Mark 2:28, Mark 8:31. He used this verse, this phrase, more than any other phrase. So in Daniel 7:13-14, it says, I, Daniel, kept looking in the night vision. Remember, God communicated in the Old Testament through visions, through dreams. Angels could communicate to you. Christ himself could appear to Old Testament believers, theophanies. That doesn't happen in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, this was true. So Daniel was getting a vision. I, Daniel, kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, all capitalized, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is a title for God the Father. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. That means sovereignty, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So this is a God, basically, because who is never going to pass away and have a kingdom that's never going to pass away? Humans can't do that. It's a God. This is God coming to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And so liberals just say, oh, isn't that nice? Jesus called himself the Son of Man, like he has empathy for other humans. That's not what he's doing, folks. This is like waving a red flag in front of a giant bull in a fighting ring. And who's the giant bull? The Pharisees. They knew exactly what he meant when he said the Son of Man. Liberal theologians today, they just think, oh, isn't that nice? He's confused. He doesn't even know who he is. He just called himself the Son of Man. Because aren't we all sons of men and brothers of each other and fathers of, and God's our Father? And that's all they wash it down to. No. Look at all these verses I've got for you. And you see, every time he said that, these guys saw red. They wanted to murder him. They knew what it stood for. And that's why the Bible has to be read in its context. He's also called light. Isaiah 61. John 1:4, John 3:19-21, John 8:12, and many, many, many other verses. This analogy that he is the light is everywhere. In the light there is no darkness. I just give you a few. He's called the branch. Isaiah 1:11, Isaiah 4:2, Isaiah 60:21, Jeremiah 23:5-6, Jeremiah 33:15-16, Zechariah 3:8, Zechariah 6:12. He's called the arm, Isaiah 4:10, Isaiah 52:10, Isaiah 53:1, 59:1, 63:12, Psalm 89:13-15. It's a reference to his work for salvation on the cross when he's called the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, it's revealed to humans that are positive. That's who it's revealed to. He's called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. This is not a reference to world peace. It's a reference to reconciliation between God and man. Because if you're an unbeliever, you're at war with God. How do you have peace with your Creator? How do you become a believer? And therefore, he's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between God, who's perfect, and man, who's imperfect. He's called the Good Shepherd, John 10:11-18. God only desires the best for every human. Christ only desires the best for all believers. He's called the I Am. And that word means the self-existing one. Exodus 3:14, John 8:58. That's Jesus Christ, the self-existing one. Who are you? I'm the self-existing one. God made time. He's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:28. This focuses on his mission to die for the sins of the world. He's called the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. Remember, the Greek equivalent is the Christ. Daniel 9:26, Isaiah 61:1, John 20:31. And this describes his mission to go to the cross. He's called the Redeemer, Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives. Isaiah 43:14, Isaiah 44:6, Isaiah 44:24, Isaiah 47:4, Isaiah 48:17, Isaiah 54:8, Isaiah 59:20, Isaiah 60:16. Isaiah talked a lot about the Redeemer. This is a reference to his work to buy back the unbeliever from sin, to redeem us, to pull us out of the slave market of sin. But a Redeemer means somebody's got to pay the price. Isaiah 43:14, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So he's the Redeemer, he's the Lord, he's the Holy One, he's the Creator of Israel, he's the King. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22:13. This is a reference to his Trinity. He's the beginning without a beginning, and is the end without an end. He's called the Prophet. This is Moses, the term Moses used. Deuteronomy 18:18, John 1:28, Acts 3:22. In Deuteronomy 18:18-19, we read, I, God, will raise up for you a prophet. And that word means a spokesman. Someone's going to tell you things. From among their countrymen, this is going to be a Jew, like you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth. So he's like Moses in the sense that he is putting the words in Moses' mouth. Well, he's putting his words in Jesus' mouth. Jesus is going to do everything that God tells him to do. And he shall speak to the all, that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require, and that word is darash, which means to be required of blood, it of him. So in other words, he's going to tell you, and he's going to tell you about salvation, how to be saved, which he did. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I'm going to die on the cross for the sins. And so all those that will not listen to these words, well, there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a judgment for you. And that judgment is going to be the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers. He's called the Holy One of Israel in Isaiah 9:29-23, Isaiah 37:23, Isaiah 48:17. He's called the Teacher in John 13:13. This indicates that Christ taught Bible doctrine in his incarnation. He didn't heal everybody in the world. He healed thousands, but he didn't heal everybody. His mission was not to alleviate human suffering from the human race, or to alleviate poverty, or to alleviate all the injustices that were then and that are today. His mission was to teach Bible doctrine in his incarnation, and then to die on the cross for the sins of the world was his main mission, but in the meantime, he taught Bible doctrine for 3.5 years. He's called the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 20:20. And that's the doctrine of the cornerstone, what we studied before. He's called the rock in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Isaiah 26:4, Matthew 16:18, Deuteronomy 32:4, Exodus 17:6. This speaks of the salvation. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's called the master in Luke 17:13. He's called the servant in Philippians 2:7, Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah 52:13, and 53:11. And the book of Mark is all about his theme is the servant. He's the servant of who? Well, he's the suffering servant. He is the servant of God. He's doing God's will on our behalf. He's called the pillar of fire in Exodus 13:21-22, Exodus 40:34-38. He's called the cloud in 1 Corinthians 10:2, Exodus 13:21-22, and 40:34-38. This speaks about the provisions of Jesus Christ for these people. He's called the Lord of Hosts. That word host means armies, and there's many times he's called the Lord of Hosts. I just give you two verses, Isaiah 3:1, Isaiah 48:2. He's called the Savior, Isaiah 43:11, 45:15, 60:16, Hebrews 2:14-15. He's called the Breaker, Micah 2:13. Okay, point 16, Old Testament documentation of the hypostatic union. And this is Hebrews 1:5-13, has numerous Old Testament quotations all in there. So Hebrews 1:5 is equivalent to Psalm 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. Hebrews 1:6 equivalent is Psalm 97:7. Hebrews 1:7 equivalent to Psalm 104:4. Hebrews 1:8 Psalm 45:6. Hebrews 1:9 Psalm 45:7 and Isaiah 61:1-3. Hebrews 1:10-13 equivalent to Psalm 102:25-27 and 110:1. Point 17, Jesus Christ at the second coming in his resurrection body, Isaiah 63:1-6, Zechariah 14:3-4, Revelation 1:12-18, and Revelation 19:11-16. Who is this who comes from Edom, Jesus Christ, with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, Jesus Christ, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I, Jesus Christ, have trodden the wine trough alone. In other words, Jesus Christ died for our sins alone, and you also execute judgment. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. This is his clothing. This is what Christ is going to be like at the second coming. First coming, riding on a mule, the donkey, rather, and humble, dying for the sins of the world. Second coming, it's blood. It's blood. And all unbelievers will be taken off the earth. And Jesus Christ himself will lead the attack. Revelation 19:11-16. And I, John, saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, that's crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. We know what the crowns are now. Just go back to the reference where we talked about all the crowns in the family. He has many crowns. He's the Son of God. He has a crown for that. He's the King of Kings. He has a crown for that. He's in the Davidic line. He has a crown for that. Anyway, we're not dissecting Revelation. I have it on tapes. You can read it there where I dissected it in great detail. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's you and me. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and that's the word, a large sharp sword, rophaya, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod, or with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ at the second coming, which, of course, churches never read about these passages about Christ. Too dramatic. But that's the way it is. God cannot compromise his character. The first coming, he came to save the world. And when the time clock is up, the second coming, he'll come to judge. All those that said no must face the consequences of their own decisions. God doesn't want this to happen, but it will happen. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.